Well, today, as Pastor Ben mentioned, our sermon text comes from the Old Testament prophet Micah. And Micah's one of those guys that we know very little about. Really, the only things we know about the prophet Micah come from the book that he wrote. In Micah chapter 1, we find out that he's from a little town called Moresheth. And it's a town that was both small and historically insignificant. It sat on the border near the southern part of the kingdom of Judah, their border with the pagan nation of Philistia. It was the southwestern part of Judah, about 25 miles away from the city of Jerusalem. Micah was a prophet during the reign of three kings of Judah. You have Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And that period of time is often referred to as the golden age of Israelite prophecy, because it was a time before the northern and southern kingdoms had fallen to foreign invaders as God's judgment. And it was also a time where God wanted his people to see their sin and repent from it. And so he was very active in sending his prophets to the people to call them to repentance. Unfortunately, even with everything God did, that message that he sent was largely ignored by the peoples of both the northern and southern kingdoms. Micah's book is really a recording of three messages or three different sermons that the prophet Micah delivered. And in these sermons, Micah rebukes the sin and idolatry of the people. He promises that God will send judgment if they do not repent. And then he also promises a hope and a restoration because one day the Messiah is coming. Our sermon text for today comes from the third of Micah's messages to Israel. And we pick up in Micah chapter 6, verse 6. If you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for the hearing of God's word. And we read Micah 6, 6 through 8 in Jesus' holy name. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Heavenly Father, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Lord, we thank you for this passage here in the Old Testament prophet of Micah. I pray that you would use it to show us our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and once again, point us to the Savior you sent, to Christ. Strengthen our faith, and by your word, ready us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our sermon text for this morning jumps kind of right into the middle of a conversation that's going on between God and the people of Israel. What we have, starting in verse 6, is the people of Israel's response to God's accusations of sin, idolatry, and unrepentance. As the chapter opens, God first calls to the mountains and to the very foundations of the earth, asking them to serve as witnesses, both to his faithfulness to his people Israel and to their unfaithfulness to him. God reminds Israel of all the things that he has done for them. He brings their minds back to the events of the book of Exodus and everything he did to bring them out of their slavery and hard labor in Egypt. He's the God also that gave them good leaders in Moses and Aaron and Miriam. He is the God that blessed them even when the world around them wanted to see them cursed. And he reminds the people of Israel that his faithfulness for them is never ending. After all this, he asks the question, so what have I done to cause you to be so unfaithful to me? Where we pick up here in verse 6 is the beginning of Israel's response to God. And I don't know if you picked up on it, but they give no defense for their actions. They give no justification for their sins. They don't try to deny anything that God has accused them of, because God's accusations against them are completely and entirely true. And they know that. They know there's no wiggling out of it. So instead of offering any defense or any explanation, they respond in self-righteous pride. They say, what is it that you want from us? What can we do to make these things right? In their pride, they believe they can do something to earn the favor of God and make things right with him. They start by asking, should we worship you more? Should we bow down more often before you? And they offer more sacrifices. Do you want the best goods that I have to offer? Should I offer as a burnt offering my yearling calves? And then they move on. Maybe it isn't about the quality of the sacrifice, but the quantity. God, would 1,000 rams or 10,000 rivers of oil make this right? Will all of my finances fix our relationship? Or maybe, God, if that's not enough, maybe I could sacrifice my firstborn so that my transgressions could be redeemed. Pablo Escobar, a Colombian drug lord, once said this, "Everybody has a price. The important thing is to find out what it is." And that's what the people of Israel were attempting to do with their response. They wanted to know what God's price was. God, everybody has a price, so tell us yours. Anybody can be bought off. What do we need to do to make these little indiscretions go away? Just tell me what it's going to cost me and I'll pay it. As if God was a man that could be bullied or bought, and our sins were such a trivial offense that some money or a simple sacrifice could make them go away. In their response, the people of Israel show no contrition, no sadness, there is no confession, and no repentance. Their sin is laid out clearly before them, and they feel no guilt, they feel no shame. There is no remorse for them whatsoever. It's just something they want to make go away so they don't have to deal with it anymore. It's something that they want to sweep under the rug and forget about, paying as little as possible in consequence for their actions. The things that the people of Israel talk about offering to God in exchange for their sins as their acts to pacify God are all forms of outward worship. But they were all, in actuality, not really worship at all. They were simply outward acts that they believed would make an acceptable payment that would make God forget their unfaithfulness. And even the offering of these things was evidence of Israel's lack of faith and a lack of understanding even of who God is and how he functions in relation to the people of Israel. What that people thought they had to offer to make right their unfaithfulness with God was simply not enough, and it never would be enough, and it never could be enough. The prophet responds to Israel in verse 8, by telling them that they already know the things that they have to do, saying that God has already showed them what was good. They were to do justice, they were to love kindness, and they were to walk humbly with their God. To do justice is to do God's justice and not man's justice. To uphold justice according to the law of God, which we find it summed up in the Ten Commandments. It begins with having and serving no other gods and continues on telling us how we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves, really to treat our neighbor as we would like to be treated as well. To love kindness or mercy is to live our lives according to the kindness and mercy of God, really to live according to the love of God, to love our neighbor like the father does in the prodigal son, or like the Good Samaritan does to the man beaten and left on the side of the road. Executing God's justice and showing mercy and love, like God shows mercy and love, is how God would have us live our lives as believers. Not with eyes focused on ourselves and our own needs and what we're going to get, but instead with our eyes turned outward, looking at our neighbor, asking how we might be a blessing to them, how we might be Christ's hands and feet to those in need. After doing justice and loving mercy, the prophet also says that the people of Israel should walk humbly with their God. And to understand what that means, we first must ask the question, what is it to be humble? To be biblically humble means that we need to understand what Scripture has to say about us after the fall in Genesis 3. And it says that we are sinners who have fallen short of God's glory. We have sinned in thought and in word and in deed, by the evil we have done and the good that we have left undone. Being biblically humble is to realize that we are sinners. Sinners that deserve nothing good for today and deserve nothing good in eternity. In true humility, we must also realize the biblical truth that there is nothing we can do to fix our fallen and sinful condition. We can't make ourselves holy and righteous by our own reason and strength. We need to realize that God has no price. He cannot be paid off like Israel had hoped to do. Biblical humility is understanding just how sinful we truly are and how dire our situation truly is because of our sin. But there is a problem with this, though. To be humble is first to recognize our sin, but it is also our sinfulness that separates us from our God. It puts up boundaries between us and God. Sin is the thing that has broken our relationship with Him. And because of that, fallen sinners cannot walk with a holy God. But thankfully, our Lord was aware of this problem as well. And He planned a solution to it before the foundation of this world. When sin first entered the world in the garden with Adam and Eve, God gave us the first promise that a solution was on the way. When He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent one day. Because of God's great love and mercy for His creation, even though creation had fallen into sin and their relationship with Him had been broken, God had always planned to send His only begotten Son, to send Jesus Christ, to put on the same flesh that we have and live the same life that we live, facing every temptation we do, but going through it all without sin. Jesus' life was lived in our place, with Him doing right all the things we have done wrong. And then Jesus laid down His life, bearing our sin and paying the price for it in full. All of these things that Jesus did were done in our place and done for us. They are freely given to us in word and in sacrament, and they are received by faith alone. Through faith in Christ, God takes sinners like you and me, and He makes us to be His saints. He washes away every sin. He clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, that righteousness that Christ had earned living life in our place. He restores our relationship with Him, and it is because of this that we can walk humbly with our Lord. We are undeserving and unworthy sinners, but in Christ, we are made to be deserving and worthy saints. Micah's call to the people of Israel is a call to move away from a false worship of God. Like those people in Israel who believed they could in some way pay off their sins so they wouldn't have to face the consequences. And to move to a true worship of God where they confessed their sins, trusted in the promises of God, and lived their life in light of God's mercies. It was in many ways a call to obey the third commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. That commandment had led the Jewish people to establish many different laws about what was work and what was not work and what was acceptable to do on the Sabbath day and what had to be avoided if you wanted to fulfill the law of God. But the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy was never just about external rest. It was never just about taking a day and being lazy and not working. Because anybody can take a day and be lazy. This commandment is about much more than that. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So how do we keep the Sabbath holy? We keep it holy by the word of God and prayer. And Martin Luther brings this out as he explains the third commandment in the Small Catechism. He says we should fear and love God that we may not despise the preaching of His word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear it and learn it. In Micah's day, the people of Israel believed that they might be able to offer God something that would make up for their sins, to make the consequences of them go away. as if God had any need of anything or could be appeased by something so small. But what God really desired was for them to truly hear his word, to repent of their sins, to believe in him and live their lives in light of his many mercies. Or as Micah said, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with their God. And that's a message that we still need to hear. We gather on Sunday mornings not to offer God things to make him happy with us, or to earn his forgiveness, or to appease him, or give him anything that he's lacking. Sunday mornings, they're not just another thing we check off a list to make sure that our faith has been maintained for the week. Instead, we gather here to receive good gifts from God that he freely gives to us in word and sacrament. Because there God once again offers to us everything Christ accomplished by his perfect and sinless life, by his all-atoning death, and by his resurrection. He offers it and gives it freely, not because we've earned it in any way or not because we deserve it, but instead because he loves us and desires to give it. And we receive it by faith alone. God is also still concerned about how we live our lives. He would have us do justice and love kindness. Or to put it in language we're more familiar with, he would have us love our neighbors as ourselves. And look out and be concerned for them. Though this message from Micah was given to a people, the people of Israel, at a very specific time in their history, it is a message that stands for us today as well. So, Sydney Lutheran Brother and Church, God has told you what is good already. And what he requires is that we do justice, that we love kindness, and that we walk humbly with our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words from Micah. To call us back once again to repentance and faith. Call us back once again to remembering that we have nothing to offer to redeem ourselves, that we can do nothing to save ourselves, but that you have done it all for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, strengthen our faith and use us as your servants, we pray. Amen.